Scripture reading this evening will be in Psalms 119, verses 9 through 16. Psalms 119, 9 through 16. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Jehovah, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all thy riches. I will meditate on thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. That's Psalms 119, verses 9 through 16.
Good to see all of you this evening. As we look at Psalms 119, we note that it's, of course, the longest chapter in the Bible. But that's not the thing that's so significant about Psalms 119. As we look at the text, we see that there is something very commendable said about David. As David writes in verse 10, for example, he says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." And then if you'll back up to verse 2, he says once again, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart." And then if you'll note in verse 34, once again it says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Now there's something to be said about that. As we look at that context and note that David says three times that he serves God with the whole heart. His attitude toward God's Word is to serve Him with the whole heart. In fact, a fourth time in verse 69, as you turn the page, he said, "The proud have forged a lie against me. With my whole heart will I keep thy precepts." I want to suggest to you that in these words, there's something said about the character of David. When we come into the New Testament in Acts chapter 13, and we read there Paul's brief history of the children of Israel, when he begins to speak of the period of time of David, he says in verse 22, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now we recognize that statement to come from the Old Testament text where King Saul is being rebuked because of his disobedience to God. And God tells King Saul through Samuel the prophet that I'm looking for somebody that'll be king, somebody after my heart. Well, that tells us that was not Saul, but it was David. David sought the Lord, the text tells us, with his whole heart. Now that raises a question about David. Why is this said about David? Well, was it because he was the greatest military leader in Israel's history? One might debate and say, well, maybe Saul, maybe Solomon. But we know that David was indeed a great military leader and was not permitted to build the temple because he had shed so many folks' blood. So that wasn't the reason. We might say, well, because he was such a good character and such a good man, he didn't commit sin. Well, we know that David's life was marred with sin. In fact, if you'll note in Psalms chapter 51 in verse 3, David himself said years after the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, he said, "My sin is ever before me." And I think it's noteworthy, as we turn to the account of the kings in 1 Kings chapter 15 and in verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 15 in verse 5. There it is said, we'll pick up the reading in verse 4. "Nevertheless, for David's sake did Jehovah his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Do you find that interesting? That David is praised in almost every respect of his life except this one. And so we can't say that David served the Lord with his whole heart because he didn't commit sin, because he was a perfect man. We see this glaring sin in David's life. But as we talk about wholehearted service, we need to understand why that is so desperately needed and what it is. First of all, let us notice that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verses 4 and 5, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, just prior to the instructions to teach their children, it says, "Hear ye Israel, or hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." You're familiar with the rest of that text. But what we note here is that these commandments were prefaced with loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now you recall in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus has come into the city of Jerusalem for the last time, in Matthew chapter 21, and then the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to question him with questions intended to entrap him. And one of those questions was, "What is the first and the greatest commandment?" And what did Jesus quote? This right here. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind." He said, "The second's like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two hangeth all the law and the prophets." Now, when we read about David serving the Lord with the whole heart, what does that tell us about David? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind." Doesn't mean David didn't mess up. He did. He committed sin. But yet we see that David's primary purpose in life was to serve God. And we're going to note that. Wholehearted service, however, is not always rendered, is it? We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And the question of that song is thy heart right with God? Now the very purpose of singing the song and asking the question is to call upon us to examine ourselves to see if indeed we're serving God with the whole heart or not. And if our heart is not right with God, then we need to fix that. Because there will come a time when it'll just be too late to fix it. We sing another song, true-hearted, whole-hearted. The idea is loyalty. Loving Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Well, some don't do that. Why not? I want to suggest to you that we've just not made any preparation to do that. When we turn back and read about King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, perhaps we're more familiar with the text of the kings, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, if you'll turn to that text with me, and look, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established, and he was strong, that he forsook the law of Jehovah and all Israel with him." Rehoboam forsook the law of God. Why did he do that? Look at verse 14. It says, "And he did that which was evil, because he set not his heart to seek Jehovah." He didn't set his heart to seek the Lord. That wasn't his primary purpose for living, to please the Lord. I don't know, some of you may have an old Bible, the Royal Family Bible. It has some footnotes over at the side that's kind of interesting. And in that particular text, it's footnoted that it was not his basic purpose to serve the Lord. I like that. Though those very words are not inspired, it's a pretty good comment on this heart that Rehoboam had. It was not his main purpose to serve the Lord. His heart was lifted up. Other things became more important to him. Now perhaps we might look back a generation and look at Solomon and wonder why Rehoboam didn't set his heart to seek God. When you look back at King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, the text there tells us, beginning in verse 4, it says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with Jehovah his God, as was the heart of David his father." Now what have we learned about David? It was David's desire to seek the Lord with my whole heart, he said. Well, what was Solomon's problem? his son Solomon, when he became an old man, desired to serve his many wives and please them, but not to serve the Lord. Now, would it surprise you then to see that evidenced in the life of his son Rehoboam? What about his son Abijah? Turn, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. Reading beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, began Abijam to reign over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with Jehovah his God, as the heart of David his father." Now, does that surprise you? What we learn about Rehoboam's son is he didn't follow God either. Well, why? We got a heart problem going on here, don't we? It's not the desire, the main purpose of life, to serve God. Now, friend, when you deviate from that as your main purpose of life, then you're not serving God with the whole heart, and something is wrong. Now, that condition can become very contagious. We know that in the history of the northern 10 tribes, they did not serve God from the beginning. But we know that in the southern kingdom of Judah, there were some good kings. But there were also some who were very idolatrous. And we know that this influence of the practice of idolatry became contagious. In Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 beginning, it says, "Moreover, Jehovah said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, After she had done all these things, she will return unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for this very cause, that backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet treacherous Judah, her sister, feared not. But she also went and played the harlot. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that the land was polluted, and she committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not returned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith Jehovah." And you see the picture that he's drawing. Here's Judah down to the south. What has Judah seen? Well, we've seen what happened to Israel up there when they began to worship and serve idols. We've seen how that the kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians because of their worship and service to idols. Now, wouldn't you think that would become a deterrent to you to do the same thing? Oh, no, can't do that. You see, even though Judah saw that and saw what happened, they pursued the exact same course. The text tells us that in verse 9, "It came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that the land was polluted, and she committed adultery with stones and stocks. And yet Israel saw all of this thing that Israel had done. And what did they then do? They did not turn to me with their whole heart, but feignedly," in other words, they pretended service, saith Jehovah. Now, do you see how that not preparing our heart to serve the Lord doesn't affect just you alone? If you're not willing to serve the Lord with our whole heart, it becomes a contagion upon others. Now that's a fact. That's what happened with Judah. Now as we consider further, some have given wholehearted service. Let's consider just a few examples of those who committed everything. When you consider Daniel, for example, in Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 8, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Notice that first expression. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not do that. You ever purpose something in your heart? You know, sometimes I talk with folks about some very specific sinful things. And sometimes we find ourselves not only crossing the line, but we basically erase the line. Before we can serve the Lord with our whole heart, we've got to know where the line is. And sometimes we just don't do that. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not do this. Won't do it. Now, if you're not willing to draw a line and say, I won't go beyond, I won't do that, then you'll find yourself doing that very thing. Purpose with your heart that you won't do this. I won't do it. Now, that's where Daniel was. You read about Ezra. In that little book of Ezra, back over in the 7th chapter, Ezra chapter 7, pick up the reading there if you would at verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. It says concerning Ezra that he set his heart to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. Now, if you're reading from the King James translation, the King James translation says that Ezra had prepared his heart. Now, there's our point. He had set his heart. He had made some preparation about what would and would not occupy his time, his thinking, and his activities. He set his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now, question, is your heart right with God? Have you set your heart to know the things that God wants you to do and made the determination, I'm going to do that, and I'll not do this? You see, that's what David said in Psalms 119 and verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. We might take a moment and talk about that word wander. Let me not wander. David had set his heart to serve the Lord. And it wasn't his desire to wander from it. If I were to take a poll of those who profess to be Christians in this congregation, say, have you set your heart to serve the Lord? I would probably get pretty close to 100% affirmation. Yes, that's what I want to do. But then the question is, have you wandered from that? We may have made that determination at one point. But does that generally characterize your decisions from day to day to day to day? Now that's what David could say about himself. Wholehearted service. That's what he did. Well, why is that necessary? Well, perhaps the most obvious reason is God sees what's in your heart. You might deceive a lot of people, but you don't deceive Him. When we look at the appointment of kings, we note in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that God sees a man's heart. He doesn't see like man sees. He knows what's on your inside. And Jesus does too. In Matthew the 12th chapter, Matthew the 12th chapter, reading concerning the poor widow and the measure of what she had given unto the Lord. It says in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 41, Mark that should be, Mark chapter 12. That wasn't the right place on the page. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It says, he sat down over against the treasury, and behold how the multitude cast in money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a poor widow, and she cast in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciple, and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they that are casting into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their superfluity, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave everything. Now there was a time when I was a young fellow that when you were walking through a parking lot, if you saw a penny, you'd stop and pick it up.
I was talking with somebody recently, and they said, I don't stop to pick up a penny. Not worth anything. Well, maybe not. But I'm told that the equivalent of what this woman cast into the treasury might be the amount or sum of maybe a half a penny. Just something that was relatively worthless. But it was all that she had. And how did Jesus see that? He said she's given more than all these rich folks gave. Because you see, Jesus saw into her heart. And he saw that her commitment was to him. And she gave all that she had. As you read further in that text, we know that these rich folks didn't have that same determination. God knows what is in the heart. Look, if you will, in your Bible in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus is talking about one's attitude toward money. And in verse 13, he said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they scoffed at him. And he said unto them, ye are they that justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what kind of service you're offering. Whether it is wholehearted or, as we might use the expression, half-hearted service. He knows what's in your heart. We see the Word of God described that way, do we not? In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, that it's sharp. It pierces even to the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows that. He knows what's in your heart. But notice, if you will, as well, that we must serve God with the whole heart because He tries our hearts. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, the writer said, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but Jehovah trieth the hearts. You know, we might say that our heart is today what it's always going to be, and that's just not so. That's like a man saying he loves his wife, and he told her that he loved her on the day that he married her, and he hadn't told her for the last 20 years, and if he changes his mind, he'll tell her about it. Well, you see, wife needs to hear that a little more often than once every 10 years or so. And our service to God is not something that we can just determine one day that it's here, but it's always going to be there, not necessarily. Look, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And notice the words of David to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, reading beginning in verse 9. It says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For Jehovah searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now. For Jehovah hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. We often look at this passage and or this context and talk about the building of the temple that Solomon was to engage in. But yet we know in verse 9 that Solomon is being reminded by his father David to be careful of the kind of heart that you have. Notice David's prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 17, verse 16. It says, O Jehovah our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thy hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people that are present here offer willingly unto thee. David says, I've served you by gathering together the provisions for the temple. Well, David had done that. That's true. In acknowledging God's greatness, he also acknowledges that God tries the heart. We talked about the troubled time during the days in which Jeremiah, the prophet, prophesied. And notice his words, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 11 and in verse 20, where there it says, "But O Jehovah of hosts, who judgest righteously, who triest the heart and the mind, I shall see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause." Yeah, God tries your heart, and he knows what decisions you make. Again, as we think about the essentials for wholehearted service, what does that require of you? Well, we noticed a few moments ago that Ezra had prepared or purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. Yes, that involves a determination. Now, let's notice that purpose of heart, determination, can be good, but it can sometimes be bad. For example, as you turn to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, and read about Ananias and Sapphira. Those of you who were in our Acts class know very well that Ananias and Sapphira lied and died in five. Now, you can't say that if you're not from the South. But they lied and died in five. Well, what does the text tell us? In verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They have purposed in their heart to do something that's not good. That helps us to see that sometimes our intents and purposes are not to serve the Lord. And we've got to consider that. To serve the Lord with a whole heart, it requires an understanding heart. You remember when Solomon was essentially asked by the Lord, "What can I give you?" And he didn't ask for riches, didn't ask for gold, didn't ask for the lives of his enemies, but he asked for an understanding heart that he might rule or guide this great people. Well, now, if we're going to make right decisions, there are some things that we need to understand. And the things that we need to understand are the things that God has to say to us. In our study this morning, we talked about how God communicates to us and the necessity of adding knowledge. Well, you can't serve God with an understanding heart if you don't know His will. The wisdom writer said, "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, the end thereof is death." We've noted Isaiah 55 many times. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord," etc. In Matthew 7, "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Point being, you can't do the will of the Father with a whole heart if you don't know what His will is. It requires understanding. But it also requires willingness on your part. In Jeremiah chapter 12, again, that Old Testament prophet we've referred to many times as the weeping prophet, he said, "The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart." Now, was the problem that the prophets had not told them? Go back to chapter 5 and you can read about what Jeremiah says concerning what the prophets had said. You read in chapter 6 and you'll find their response to it. They didn't want it. As Jeremiah called upon them to seek the old paths, they said, "We won't do it. We will not walk therein." What does he say? The prophets have warned, but nobody lays it to heart. Now, we understand what that means. We use the expression, take it to heart. Understand it to be serious. Your desire then is to comply with it. You don't serve the Lord with a whole heart if you're not willing to. You see, if you don't want to. When you read concerning the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 who asked Jesus regarding what he needed to do to have eternal life, Jesus made it simple. He said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Which?" And he began to enumerate the commandments of the law. You'll note that "thou shalt not covet" is not listed. But of those that are listed, the young man said, "All these have I observed from my youth. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest. Go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And the man went away exceeding sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was very rich. Now, implied in his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Implies a willing heart. But beloved, you answered the question. Did the rich young ruler have a willing heart when his question was answered? No. Sometimes we appear that we're just willing to bend over backwards to serve the Lord until the test comes and we're required to do something that we really just don't want to do. And that's where the rub is, isn't it? Just don't want to do that. Now, when you look at Cornelius, on the other hand, when Cornelius was instructed to send down to Joppa and bring back Peter, so that he might speak words unto thee, whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house, how did Cornelius respond? In Acts chapter 10, in verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago unto this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel, and saith, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call unto thee Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodgeth in the house of Simon, a tanner by the seaside. Forthwith, that's a word we don't use much, isn't it? Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. You see a little difference on behalf of Cornelius versus the rich young ruler? Could it be said that Cornelius desired to serve the Lord with the whole heart, whatever the Lord said? Now, the rich young ruler wanted to leave the impression he was willing to do that, but he wasn't. Cornelius was. Now, the question again, is thy heart right with God? Are we just making an impression or leaving a false impression? Or is it genuine service unto God? If we want to serve the Lord with the whole heart, that requires singleness of heart. That's an interesting expression. In the Ephesian letter, in the 6th chapter, look if you will with me. In Ephesians chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 5. Instructions to servants, be obedient unto them that are according to the flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What do we learn about servants? They are to obey from the heart, as unto the Lord. Now, does that mean they do what their masters tell them to do only when they want to? Only when it suits them? Only when they have both eyes good and awake and it's 10 o'clock and they've had their second cup of coffee? No. You see, the idea is your job is to please your master. So you serve him with singleness of heart as unto the Lord. Now that's not hard, is it? We see that clearly in this text. Singleness of heart. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, when he talked about our treasures, where they are, whether upon this earth or whether we lay up treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is determines where your heart is, or reveals where your heart is. Now, regarding this expression, W.E. Vine, good dictionary definition. He said, singleness of purpose keeps us from the snare of having a double treasure and consequently a divided heart. Let's go back to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler asked the most important question of life. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He asked that question to one who could answer him. He asked the Lord. And he received correct information. Keep the commandments. He affirmed that he had done those things, but when Jesus told him to forsake those things that you have and give that to the poor and follow me, was it wrong for him to be rich? No, that wasn't the problem. You see, that young man had a heart problem, didn't he? He was more devoted, or perhaps we should say, he was torn between the things that he possessed and eternal life, serving the Lord. Now, when he had a divided allegiance, Could he give wholehearted service unto the Lord? No. Could do that. So he left the Lord, sorrowful, for he was very rich. James talks about a purified heart. James chapter 4 and in verse 8. James chapter 4 and in verse 8. James says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What was the problem being addressed? They needed this singleness of heart to purify their heart. In Acts chapter 15, we read of the conversion of the Gentile household of Cornelius, and we learn that God had purified their hearts or cleansed their heart by faith, even as the rest. You see evidence of the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, the necessity of doing that. Now back to our question. Is thy heart right with God? That's the song Randy's going to lead us in just a moment. Is thy heart right with God? Understand, please, that God will not be pleased with any service except wholehearted service. He won't accept anything less. You see, to offer less is to suppose that he will accept something less. And he won't. It's first place or none with him, as we've said so many times before. Now, as we sing this song, you look at self and answer the question, is thy heart right with God? There may be some present tonight who are not Christians. You want to be right with the Lord. You want to serve him with the whole heart. You've got to start out with a purified heart, one that's made clean by the blood of Christ. You can do that. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, turn from your sin. Confess your faith tonight and be baptized into Christ. The blood of Christ is sufficient to wash away all your sins, make you right. And maybe you've done that, made that initial commitment, but you've not been faithful to it. You're not continuing to serve the Lord with your whole heart. You need to examine this question. Is thy heart right with God? That's an old song, and we sing it a lot, but it's a good song. Because the very idea behind the song is to get us to examine ourselves. And if things aren't right, then to make it right so that we can have the hope of heaven. If we can help you in your obedience, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.